Well, I want to start by sending a greeting to all of our HNCC churches across the world. So glad to be with you all, even virtually today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I specifically serve our undergraduate ministry for undergrad students here at the University of Michigan. And in particular, I also help with our global access or our international student ministry. But it's my privilege to be with you all sharing the word. As we get started today, I actually have the privilege as well of starting off the series that we're doing. It's an exciting thing for me. I'm very much so looking forward to the next few weeks from hearing from pastors all across of our from all across our HMCC sites. But we're actually starting the series, Who is Jesus? Because as we're in the season of Advent, of Christmas, of looking forward to the holidays, we really wanted to take a certain approach. And so I wanted to introduce this series by way of introducing a different date to you and talk about why it's important to me. There is this date, January 26th, 1990, that has become very near and dear to my heart. January 26th, 1990. Now, there is a website, onthisday.com. You can look up everything that happened there. This is from that site. There's all these people that were either born or died or certain things happened. I don't know what that word in front of eclipse means. I have no idea what that means is. There's these things that happened on this day, but that's not why it's important to me. January 26, 1990 is important, very, very, very important to me, because this is the day that my fiance Erica was born. Right. Now, some of you know Erica. Some of you are tired of hearing me talk about Erica. Some of you who haven't met Erica, she's a wonderful person to get to know. I'm obviously biased, but that date has become important to me because it is her birthday. And so for us, as we go through this Christmas or Advent season, what we want to emphasize is this, is it's not important because it's a holiday. It's not important because you get to spend time with your family and friends. All of these are good things. I'm not trying to say these are bad. It's not important because it's a time where we get gifts or a time we get a break from school or any of these things. But Advent, the season of looking forward to Christmas and celebrating, is important because we look forward to celebrating the day that Jesus was born. We look forward to celebrating the day and remembering the day that Jesus was born into this world. And so as we go through the series, Who is Jesus? We're hoping to highlight different things about Jesus, different perspectives on Jesus, different truths about Jesus, so that we can see, oh, this day that we choose to celebrate his birth, this is why it's important. Not that the date itself, December 25th, chances are he wasn't born on December 25th. It's just a day we choose to use to remember and to celebrate his birth. But the season that we're in, for us to remember, this is why Jesus came and this is who Jesus is. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are just exploring, I'm not sure how you got a chance to visit or to watch this stream, we're so glad you're joining us. I hope you get to know more about Jesus. Not just knowing more about Jesus, but actually starting to have a relationship with him. And if you are a believer, if you are a Christ follower, I hope that either if you're in a busy season with COVID, with work, with whatever else is going on, I hope this is a good chance for us to pause and to reflect and remember Jesus. Or if we're in COVID, if we're at home, we're tired of quarantine or all of these things, that these messages over these next 4 weeks would really be a blessing to us to remember why we can have joy, why we can celebrate, and why we remember and worship Jesus Christ. And so there's a quote from Rebecca Pippert that's been guiding the pastors as we've been trying to think about and plan for this series. It's from one of her books. The words will be on the screen. But this is the quote that kind of led us to this. When ordinary people met Jesus in his day, they were amazed by his miracles, astonished by his teaching, shocked by his claims, moved by his tenderness to outsiders and outcasts, and stunned by his criticism of the religious. Jesus always astonished and broke people's stereotypes, and he still does today. And so hopefully, again, we get to see these different perspectives as we go through these 4 weeks exploring who is Jesus as we look forward to celebrating his birth. And so today we want to talk about this idea that Jesus was loved by some. And so what I wanted to do is to focus on a passage that specifically highlights this one idea from this quote, moved by his tenderness to outsiders and outcasts. And I also chose a passage to focus on today in which Jesus talks about himself. So as we think about why that Jesus, the idea or the fact that Jesus was born into this world, why? To hear from Jesus himself, to read his words, and to say, oh, this is why Jesus came, at least one of the reasons why Jesus came into this world. And so the one thing for today is this, rejoice. Jesus came for sinners like us. Here in Ann Arbor, we've been encouraging throughout the sermon for people to message out different thoughts or ideas to their life group or the live chat. I'm not sure if your site is doing that today, but if you are, can you send out the one thing to your life groups, to the church, whatever you're using to message out? Can we message the one thing? Rejoice, Jesus came for sinners like us. And so if you have Bibles, if you have phones, if you have apps, or if you just want to look on the screen, we'll be in Mark chapter 2. Reading verses 13 through 17, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, looking at a narrative from Jesus' own life as he encounters someone, and to explore that idea again that Jesus was loved by some. Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 13, it says this. He, being Jesus, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We'll stop there. And so as we look at this passage, I'm hoping that we can actually enter into the story, figuratively, that we can look at Levi, who he was, why this interaction was so shocking, to see Jesus, what he did, how he responded to Levi, and really explore this question of why. Why did Jesus act the way that he did, and why was Jesus born into the world? Why did he come? And so for the first thing that we want to explore is this, is who was Levi? For us to really get the weight of this passage, we need to understand who was this Levi. And so there's a lot here just in the few mentions of him, and the few words that specifically talk about him, a lot from verse 14. Right? It says, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. There's a few things that I want to highlight, just even from that phrase, just even from that sentence. Now, the first thing is this, is that Levi was a sinner. Levi was a sinner. We get this from the end of that thought, that he was sitting at the tax booth in verse 14. Now, for us to understand this, we might have to get a little bit thinking, get a little bit creative here. I don't know many people who like taxes. I don't like taxes. April 15th in America comes around. I have to lose money out of my account. I'm very sad on that day. It tends to be a big chunk of money taxed. So it's not just because of that. I also used to work for a tax software support company. Some of our Ann Arbor members know what I'm talking about. If you want to share your misery in the live chat, just to be in solidarity with me, I'd appreciate it. But it's not just because of this idea of taxes that we see that Levi was a sinner sitting at a tax booth. See, for him, Levi, being a person of Jewish background, for him to take up this job as a tax collector meant that he was seen as a traitor. The taxes were collected not by the Jewish people for their own purposes, but the taxes were collected to be sent to the Roman government. And so tax collectors, they would collect this money for a for a government, for a nation, for a people who were oppressing the Jewish people, who were ruling over the Jewish people, who did not let the Jewish people have their own nation, have their own land, like historically they were used to. And so tax collectors were seen as traitors because they worked for the enemy. They worked for Rome. And also tax collectors were seen as greedy oppressors of their own people. Tax collectors would make a living first collecting the taxes, whatever base amount that they needed to collect to send to the government. But on top of that, whatever they charged people, whatever they collected from people, on top of that amount that was supposed to go to the government, that was theirs to keep. And so oftentimes the tax collectors back in the day, they were notorious for overcharging dramatically so that they could not just make a living, but that they could make a very nice, wealthy living. And so these tax collectors were seen as traitors working for the Roman government. They were seen as greedy oppressors of their own people. They were seen as deceitful, greedy, unjust, and cheaters, and were seen as sinners, especially by the Jewish people. The other thing we need to note here is that Levi was considered an outcast. Because of his job, because of what he did, because of all that stood for, in verse 16, there's this group of people who look at him and his friends and say, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? The passage mentions Pharisees and scribes. These were part of the Jewish elite. These were the people who had devoted their lives to being good people. If there was anyone that the Jewish people were meant to emulate or become like, at least morally, at least religiously, it was these men. These men looked down on Levi. They judged Levi as a tax collector and as a sinner. And there was this general sense of exclusion. I would never eat with such a person. I would never eat with their friends, with that group of people. I would never include myself with them. They don't belong to a group like us. And so Levi, what we see from this passage, was a sinner, was an outcast. And the last thing I wanted to note here is that Levi was not looking for Jesus. Some of you might know the story in the New Testament about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was known as a chief tax collector. I'm not sure if he worked with Levi at all, but he was known as a chief tax collector. And that story is widely known because Zacchaeus was a small man, and he heard about Jesus. And so when Jesus was passing by, he tried to climb a tree just so that he could get a glimpse of him. But Levi doesn't even do that. Levi was just sitting there at his tax booth, at his job, not looking for Jesus. And so I wanted to start with these thoughts. I wanted to start with these notes about Levi. So for us to enter into the story and to ask ourselves this question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I wonder if some of us might connect with Levi as an outcast. If we look throughout scriptures, we see that Jesus actually spent a lot of time with outcasts, or at least there's a lot of stories mentioned where he spends time with outcasts. There were sinners, different kinds of sinners, but there were sinners like there's the woman at the well who had five husbands, and the man she was staying with was not her husband. There were outcasts like lepers, people who were diseased. They were outcasts because if you got in contact with them, there was this fear that they would rub off on you, kind of like COVID. If you spend too much time with someone, you'll catch something from them. And so there are these outcasts because they had this horrible disease. There were certain other outcasts because they were oppressed by demons. Some people back in that day would have their bodies taken over by demons who would do horrendous, terrible things, maybe to themselves or maybe damage to other people. But what we see is this, is that these outcasts of society, Jesus spent time with them. I'm wondering, for whatever reason, do we feel like we're outcasts? Do we feel like outcasts from certain friend groups or certain groups we wish we were friends with? Do we feel like we're outcasts by family and family members. Maybe they've said something explicitly. Maybe they've implied something or just over time just shut out people from their families. But do you feel like you're an outcast from your own family? From workplaces, from coworkers, from different aspects of society, do we feel like outcasts for whatever reason? Or does much of our lives revolve around us not wanting to be outcast? Are we afraid of being out? Does that drive our lives so that we are not outcast by society or by people we care about? Maybe we're afraid if people knew that I was X, fill in the blank with whatever. If people knew that I was X, I'm afraid that they would abandon me. If people knew that I did X in my past, I'm afraid that they would abandon me. Or maybe we're afraid that love and acceptance would disappear if we don't perform to, again, friends, family, coworkers, whatever. If we don't perform to their standards, we're afraid that our love and acceptance will disappear. I wonder if some of us connect with Levi as an outcast. I wonder if some of us connect with Levi in seeing ourselves as sinners. And I struggle with this because maybe some of us actually don't. I'm not here to say that I think I'm better than you. I'm not here to say that I think you're terrible people. For a lot of you, I haven't even met you yet, especially today since we're sharing this across sites. But I have to ask us this question. Do we see ourselves as sinners? In a different book that Becky Pippert wrote, she shares about the story of her conversation with an alcoholic, with a recovering alcoholic. And this man was sharing with her his experiences going to Alcoholics Anonymous and just what he experienced in that setting and actually contrasting that with the church. He says this, "There wasn't a single person in the room who had not suffered. They had come face to face with their weakness, their inability to change without outside help. They had failed, and yet there was this sense of tremendous hope. They really believed that God could help me, and they wanted to stand by me as I sought to stop drinking. They embraced me as I was, a drunk, but they were certain that I could be changed. I felt like I was in a fellowship of the wounded, but the wounded and healed." And then Becky Pippert responds and asks this question, "Then why isn't the church like an AA meeting?" He responded, "Because we don't really believe that the problem rests in us. We think that the problem is out there. We are good and respectable in here. We do not admit that the rot is in us too." Advent, Christmas, this season that we're in it should be a season of joy for us, a season of hope. But for us to know that Jesus is a good, a wonderful gift to us, for a reason for us to have joy, we need to understand that every single one of us needs him. And so what we need to understand, even as we look at this passage, is not to say that Jesus is using that last line to distinguish between righteous and sinners, but he's using that last line to say that there's a difference between people who know that they are sinners, and people who don't. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It does not say for all of those people, for certain subsections of people, no, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And maybe we have an immediate understanding of our own sin. Maybe some of us immediately think of certain things, certain thoughts that we've had, certain words that we've said, certain lies, certain deceptions that we've said about people or to people. Maybe some of us know that we haven't murdered anyone, but we have hatred in our hearts, and we know that we are sinners in that way. if we demonize other people, if we fail to treat them as human, if we take advantage of them, if we're thinking about sins that are in our lives, taking advantage of maybe even in a sexual way, pornography, things like that, different addictions that we have. Maybe we've cheated someone. Maybe we've lied to someone. Maybe we've committed these things against people to harm people in certain ways. Again, whether we do things, say things, think things, do we miss the mark? Do we fall short of God's standards? I'm not saying that I think I'm better than anyone here. By worldly standards, I'm probably even worse. But compared to God's standard, do we see ourselves as sinners? Jackie Hill Perry, in a message on this passage, says this: "You know the difference between the sinners sitting at the table and the sinners pointing their fingers at the table was that God had come for them both, but only one side knew that they needed him." And so we see these things about Levi, and I'm wondering if they're true of us. Who do you think you are? And so we see that Levi was a sinner, was an outcast, that he didn't actually pursue Jesus in any way. And so what we see next is what Jesus does in response. And so what did Jesus do in this passage? Well, first thing I want to highlight here is this, is that Jesus noticed Levi in his sin. Jesus noticed, Jesus saw Levi in his sin. It's not like Levi was out in the marketplace or out in a field or out in public somewhere where he could just blend in with the crowd. No, no. Levi was sitting at his tax booth. Levi was sitting there in the position that made him known as a sinner. And so Jesus noticed Levi in his sin. Jesus then called Levi to follow him. And I want us to reflect on the enormity of that situation. This was a man that good people, quote-unquote good people, actively avoided because of his sin. This man that society, that he himself probably knew and probably saw himself as a sinner, this man that so many people would avoid, this man that so many people judged, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Let me ask you this. If you were a teacher, maybe some of you are, God bless you, especially in this season. If you are a teacher, who do you want as your student? If you were a teacher, who would you want as your student? If you were a king, who would you want in your, I don't know, royal cabinet? Who would you want on your team of advisors or you know, sub-rulers or whatever else? If you were a king, who would you want as your closest team? If you're a leader of any sort of organization, CEO, maybe it's a nonprofit, maybe you're trying to do good, maybe you're just running a business. If you're an organizational leader, who do you want to be identified as your employees, as your organizational members, as your followers? Who do you want in that group? For Jesus, as he's making his way on earth, fulfilling his purposes here on this earth. If we think about him trying to start a movement, trying to do something, me, in my flesh, in my human nature, I would say, Levi, he really should be the last person you would ever think about, Jesus. Jesus, you can find someone better. You can find someone more capable. You can find someone who has a better reputation. Right, I know you can forgive him, but just for right now, just for your public image sake, I mean, it's just going to make things so much more messy and so much more uncomfortable. There's Jewish people already on your team. You know how much they're going to have conflict with him because of what he's done? But Jesus, as he sees Levi, calls him to follow. And third, we see that Jesus ate with Levi and his friends. There's a commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament, and the writers say this. Table fellowship in ancient Israel was reserved for intimate friends and usually implied an endorsement of the practices of those with whom one associated. Now, we'll touch on that implied part. It's not always true, and it's definitely not true here. Jesus was not approving of Levi taking money from Jewish people. He's not approving of any of that. But the fact that Jesus would associate with Levi and his friends, Levi and other tax collectors, Levi and other known sinners, sinners that people looked down upon from the outside in, for Jesus to eat with them, for Jesus to associate with them, for Jesus to have such intimate fellowship with them. That was huge. For Jesus, who is perfect in every way, who's making his public ministry bigger and bigger, he's getting more and more known as he's teaching, as he's healing, as he's doing miracles, as people are getting to know this Jesus and wanting to follow him. He stops and he eats this meal with this lowly sinner and his friends. He associates with, he has this meal with this Levi, who was despised by most people around. And he goes to him. He doesn't wait, Jesus doesn't wait to be approached by Levi. He doesn't wait for Levi to come to him saying, I am so great. Jesus is great, but he doesn't sit there and say, I am so great, people should come to me. I should expect that, but he goes to Levi. What we need to understand is why. Why does Jesus do these things? Why does Jesus notice Levi in his sin, in his tax booth? Why does Jesus call Levi to follow him? And why does Jesus end up sharing this meal with him and his friends? Why does Jesus do what he did? Well, let's look at his own words in verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Why does Jesus do what he do? It's because this, Jesus is a physician. The enormity is this, not just that Jesus spent time with someone like Levi, although that is huge in and of itself. But what this statement is saying is this. In a world that is dominated by this idea that if a clean thing and an unclean thing meet, that the clean thing becomes unclean, Jesus shows up. Jesus being clean, Jesus being perfect. And when he meets something or someone unclean, he makes it clean. I really don't feel like I need to belabor this illustration. Right, we're in the COVID season. If you put Jack and Frank in a room, I don't know if your name is Jack or Frank, I'm so sorry. If you put Jack and Frank in a room and Jack has COVID and Frank doesn't, if you put them in a room, Frank's gonna catch COVID. When something clean meets something unclean, usually the world, how the world works is that the clean thing becomes unclean. But Jesus shows up and Jesus is different. When Jesus meets something unclean, he is a doctor, he is a physician, he is a cleanser. Jesus makes unclean things. Jesus makes unclean people. He makes them clean. Jesus is a physician. What exactly is Jesus healing? If he's a doctor, then what is the sickness? What is the illness? Another writer in Scripture, Paul, he writes this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's writing to a people and saying, all these people who are sinners, he's listing off all of these ways that different people sin, and he shares that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul says this, and such were some of you, but... If you're in a live chat, if you're messaging people today during the sermon, message them, but, one T, not two T's, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul uses these words, washed, justified, sanctified, to connect, and it connects with this idea of what Jesus is healing us of. If our problem is sin, if our problem is that we are sinners, then Paul is saying that Jesus heals us, and that shows up in these metaphors, being washed, being justified, being sanctified, that we are forgiven of sins. That all the wrongdoings that we've done against other people and all the ways that we have dishonored God Himself, we are forgiven of that. This idea of being justified means that if we stand before God as judge, He's going to say, yes, you did all of these sins, but He is going to consider us righteous. If we are in this galactic universal courtroom and God is seated there as the perfect judge, He looks at everything wrong we've done, He's going to look at us and declare us innocent. That we stand before Him as righteous, saved from the penalty of the sins that we've committed, not by anything good that we've done, but because we believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has healed us, for those of us who believe in Him. And this idea that we are sanctified, that we become more like Jesus, for those of us who believe in and for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, washed, justified, sanctified, that we are forgiven, that we can be declared righteous instead of guilty, that we can be declared righteous before God, and that we become more like Him in every way. He heals us of sin. He takes away the penalty of our sin so that we can live an eternal life of hope. And so Jesus is the physician. And we also see that Jesus came for the sick. Jesus did not come for the good. Jesus did not come for the put together. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus did not wait up in heaven to wait for people to turn to Him. Jesus Christ became a man born as a baby. That is what we celebrate in Christmas. So that He could find those who are sick, so that He could find those who are sinners, so that He could find sinners who know that they need help. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He did not wait for Levi to come to Him. He went to Levi. He sought Levi. He invited Levi to follow Him. Jesus came for the sick. And when we say that Jesus came for the sick, we also recognize and we also remember that Jesus came to die. The prophet Isaiah, years before Jesus was born here on earth, the prophet Isaiah writes about the coming Jesus and how He heals us, how He heals us. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. We recognize that the way that we are healed, as we believe in Jesus Christ and what He came to do, we know that our healing, not our physical healing, although we do believe that we will have an eternal life in perfect resurrected bodies, but what we believe is that how we are healed from our sin, from the penalty of sin, how we are washed clean and considered righteous before God, how we are healed is by His death and resurrection. See, as we think about Jesus being born, we know that He was born to die for us. The Bible is clear that the penalty of sin is death. That because we have sinned, because we have fallen short of God's standards, we are cursed with death. But Jesus came to heal us. He came as a baby. He came as a man so that he would one day die on a cross for us. Back then, the most brutal, the most vicious of deaths. To be whipped, to wear a crown of thorns for our sake. So that we could see in him, this was what we had deserved. This is the penalty for our sin. This is the consequence of our sin, that it is death. But Jesus takes it on himself so that we do not have to take the penalty. But instead, even though we will physically die, we will be resurrected and we will have an eternal life with him. Jesus takes the penalty. Jesus takes the consequence. Jesus takes sin upon himself so that you and I, in our sin, can be healed. How then should we respond? If we see this passage, if we see Levi and who he was, if we see Jesus and his response to Levi, how he acted with Levi, how should we respond? So I want to take us back to that one thing. Rejoice, Jesus came for sinners like us. And so how should we respond? One, we should respond by rejoicing. We should rejoice by remembering that Jesus came for you. In this season of Advent, in the season of Christmas, again, I don't know what your life looks like right now. I don't know how busy or how chaotic or how just bleh that life feels like right now. I don't know what your life looks like, but in this season, no matter even how dismal or bleak this season might be for you, can you take some time to rejoice by remembering that Jesus came for you? Rejoice by remembering that Jesus came for you too is to rejoice by following Jesus. See, it's a huge privilege for us to say that we can be in relationship with Jesus Christ. For us to say that Jesus Christ chooses us, that Jesus Christ chose us to follow him. What a wonderful thing. What a joyful thing. And though it might cost us everything in this world, what a joyful thing it is if we get Jesus Christ. Rejoice by following Jesus. Levi, he's shown leaving his tax booth, leaving his life, giving up that, and to say, I am giving up all of this to follow Jesus. For us to say that there is sin in our lives, there are pursuits in our lives that we're aiming for, but for us to say, no, I would rather have Jesus. I would rather follow Jesus. I would rather pursue Jesus than anything else in this world. And finally, to rejoice by sharing Jesus with others. One of Levi's first reactions, hey, Jesus, you've called me to follow you. I want to share you with as many people as I can. For us to share our joy. Isn't it always the case? Don't we get more joyful if we can share the thing that we're joyful about with others? That's why I talk about Erica so much. I'm a wrestling fan. I know very few people are, but I like talking about wrestling. If I can find another wrestling fan, I get even more overjoyed, although right now wrestling is kind of terrible. Rejoice by sharing Jesus with others. He says, come sinners, come tax collectors, come my friends, come meet this guy. Come spend time with this guy. Come eat with this guy, this man, this wonderful person who has called me to follow him. Rejoice by sharing Jesus with others. Who is in our lives that needs to know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ? Jesus who came for the sick, Jesus who came for sinners, Jesus who came for the outcast. So as we close, as we remember Christmas, as we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, let us remember, let us rejoice, let us celebrate in who Jesus is and what he came to do for you and I. Let me pray for us, and then each of the sites will respond in different ways, but I'll pray for us just to close our time. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this telling of Jesus, how you met Levi. And Jesus, we thank you that in this moment that you did not treat Levi the way the world did. You did not treat him with disgust. You did not treat him with judgment, but you reached out to this man, to this outcast, to this sinner, and said, come, follow me. Jesus, we thank you that as we're in this Christmas season, as we're in this Advent season, that we can look forward to your birth, and your birth is good news for us. That Jesus, when you said yourself that you came for the sick, that you came for sinners, that means you came for us. Jesus, we pray that you would help us celebrate in joy. We pray that you would help us remember that we are saved by you, that we are healed by you, that we are forgiven, that we stand righteous before God because of you, and that we get to become more like you as we spend this time with you. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for doing that for all of us. We pray that you would fill every person listening to this with a sense of joy, of hope, and of peace, knowing that because of you, Jesus, that God looks down on us with favor and grace. In Jesus' name we pray.